Welcome to the National Presbyterian Church podcast. I'm Pastor Ray Hilton, and I'd like to personally say how thrilled we are to share our sermon with you this week. If you feel encouraged by our messages, we invite you to hit the subscribe button so you will never miss an episode. Now, let's go to the National Presbyterian Church sanctuary and hear the word of the Lord.
The scripture reading today is from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, found on page 957 of your pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Since this is the middle of summer and there's been a lot of comings and goings with vacations and things, I thought it might be helpful to do a quick overview about the letter to the Colossians. Paul wrote it to the church in Colossae because there was false teaching that had been gaining traction in the church. And he challenges them to follow the gospel of Jesus Christ and no other. Now, while Paul never visited that church, he does love the congregation. And he challenges them and encourages them so that they are able to stand firm. Now, while Paul addresses the situation that's causing trouble, there is some mystery about it. We don't specifically know what the false teaching was, and we don't know really who the false teachers were that were spreading the heresy. But we can make some assumptions through some careful reading, and I will save that for Dr. Fox and Dr. Hilton to unpack for us in the coming weeks. Now, last week, if you remember, we looked at the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. And in those verses, Dr. Hilton explored the calling for those of us in Christ to continually grow in our faith. When we call Jesus our Savior, we become new creations because Christ changes everything. And the more that we are conformed to Christ, the more Christ-like we become. Dr. Hilton encouraged us to focus on tiny habits that are catalysts to help us grow in our faith. And Dr. Fox mentioned them again this morning with the children. Those are daily scripture reading and consistency in our prayer life. When we meditate on scripture and when we spend regular time in prayer with God, we can more easily discern God's voice and the direction for our lives. When we listen to that still small voice and obey, we make better decisions, which help us grow and become more like Christ. Now today, we're going to focus on two tiny little verses that pack a big punch. And thank you, Kathy, for reading the scripture to us this morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each one of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Paul reminds the Colossians, who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, to keep on the path before them as Christ followers. They had been taught and they accepted the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the heresies that were swimming around in the church, one of them was that Christ alone wasn't enough. And here Paul reminds the Colossians that since they already know the Christian path, they should stick to the things that keep them on that path. It's really easy to be diverted by heeding the siren call of sin, or the sometimes exciting things about scripture that take us offside and which is actually false teaching. And what Paul says very clearly is don't do it. Paul encourages the Colossians to live with Christ at the center of their lives and not to listen to the things that are going to divert them and redirect them away from Jesus. Paul goes on to use two concepts that reverberate throughout the letter. The first one is being rooted, and the second one is being built up. Now, oak trees have a deep and sprawling root system that help keep them strong and stable. And Paul wants the Colossians to be like oaks of righteousness, to grow their faith with deep, strong roots like a hardy oak tree. So they have the stability, the nourishment, the strength to stay upright and steady when life's challenges come against them. We as humans aren't really built to withstand the harshness of our world. But Jesus is built that way. And when we're rooted in Jesus, we can withstand anything. Paul's second concept is to be built up. He's thinking about how a house takes shape during construction. When you have a solid foundation and you use good materials, the house stands firm. It can withstand the pressures of the outside environment. Paul wants the Colossians to build their faith on a secure foundation, and that is Jesus, and Jesus only. When the Colossians are built up in Christ, they have everything they need to stand firm against false teaching and anything else that diverts their attention away from the godly path they have been placed on. Now, these two mighty verses are the fulcrum between the opening section of the letter, which focuses on a life lived in Christ, to the second part of the letter, which focuses on false teaching. So to stand against the heresies, one must be nurtured and get your nourishment with a deep faith secured in Jesus. Like Quinn said, when you have healthy roots, you're going to have a healthy tree. When we're grounding ourselves in Jesus Christ, we're going to be healthy. And that will help us to be able to discern the difference between lies and truth. Paul's inoculation against false teaching is a faith that is rooted and built up in Christ alone. And when we keep our eyes on Jesus, we won't be tempted to go down a path that's lived on principles that are not Christ-like or unhealthy. Paul reminds the Christians that they've already had good training. They've had good teaching, and they already know the truth. But Paul encourages them to make sure that they're grounding themselves more securely in Jesus and to continue to grow their faith in him. Paul wants the people of Colossae to stay put in Jesus. So what's the consequence of not being rooted or grounded or built up in Christ? So I was thinking about that as I was preparing this. I was thinking of a boat in a storm and what happens to that boat. Sometimes the winds are so crazy that we get off blown off direction and we get off course. And sometimes the water is so overpowering and roiling because of the storm that the waves can crash into the boat and even tear the sails. And sometimes we even get thrown out of the boat. So the consequence of not being rooted and built up in Christ is that we can miss God's voice, get off track, and lose our way. Paul doesn't want that to happen to the Colossians. And God does not want that to happen to us. I was once part of a church that had to look carefully at the direction that it was headed, to make some decisions and to act. So I want to tell you about the false church. And that's how false church got its name, was from the false church. It started in the 1700s. George Washington was a vestryman. There's a lot of history at the false church. And when I started worshiping there in January 2004, I found it to be a Christ-centered community. I found the sermons rich, and they connected biblical truth to practical living. You always love that when you're sitting in the pew. Does it tie together? How do I live my life? And the vibe on Sunday morning in the worship was glorious because you could really sense the Holy Spirit was present and active and alive in the worship service. And I hadn't encountered a worship service like that ever before. My children benefited from the children's and youth ministry, and I myself was nurtured and challenged and strengthened in my own study in Bible studies and small groups. So even though it was an Episcopal church, I found a good home there. I didn't really notice the underlying tension, though, between the Episcopal denomination and the Falls Church when I started worshiping there. But apparently, since about the mid-1990s, the Falls Church began to notice that the Episcopal Church's leadership had a different idea about the primacy of Christ and Scripture than the leaders and the congregation did. The Episcopal Church seemed to move with the mores of culture rather than following the historical biblical tradition. Now, the flashpoint could be seen in the different stances on ordination of homosexuals, and that's what the press highlighted. But for the leadership of the Falls Church, they thought the issues and the disagreement with the Episcopal denomination were larger than that. For them, it was about the supremacy of Christ and the authoritative Word of God. The leadership didn't think that the church could continue to be guided by the principles of the Episcopal Church, but they wanted clarity from God on what to do. So to equip the congregation, we went through a discernment process as a parish. We grounded ourselves in the study of Scripture and spent a lot of time in dedicated prayer. And I found this time to be really rich of really rooting ourselves in God's Word. I found us, we were all seeking inspiration for the Holy Spirit, and we were building up our understanding of what our faith was calling us to do. There was a laser focus on seeking God's will for the direction of the church. What I appreciated was being part of a community where everybody had that same mindset. We were all actively listening to God's voice, praying, and seeking to follow God's lead. By December of 2006, 90% of the members eligible to vote voted to leave the Episcopal Church. And about a month later, the Episcopal Church sued the Falls Church and all the other churches that voted to separate from the denomination. There were years of legal turmoil. And the Falls Church won some early rounds, but ultimately the Supreme Court of Virginia found in favor of the Episcopal Church, and the congregation had to leave the property and turn over everything in the church accounts from the date of separation. Almost $3 million to the Episcopal Church. Now in May of 2012, the final Sunday in the original property was electric. There was such a spirit of thanksgiving and praise for God's faithfulness, even though the outcome wasn't what the congregation wanted. The entire worship service was joyful and attuned to God's goodness and grace. And even though we didn't know what the future held, we knew that God was present and active in our midst. The next several years, seven to be exact, were the tabernacling years. We left with nothing. No hymnals, no Bibles, no robes, no computers or desks, no cash reserves. But immediately, God's faithfulness became apparent. A member of the church had some extra space in his office complex, and he could sublet that to the staff. And in that same building, we were able to find a whole suite to support the rest of the staff that needed to have a place to work from. And that was an interesting God at work moment, because the person, the group that we took over from was Mitsubishi, who happened to return back to Japan following the tsunami in 2011. And they left everything behind. Chairs, conference tables, desks, filing cabinets, computers, printers, copiers, coat racks, waste baskets. Instantly, we had everything that we needed at no cost. That was another tangible sign of God's provision. But as a congregation, we wandered around Northern Virginia. Some Sundays we weren't exactly sure where we were going because it changed every week. We worshiped in public school auditoriums and gymnasiums, hotel conference rooms, a community college. Other churches around us also graciously opened up their buildings so that small groups, Bible studies, and the youth ministry events could continue to gather. Ultimately, we settled on a Catholic church for Sunday worship, and that helped ground us in one spot. Long after the property, we had to leave the property, there was a committee that was formed to help figure out what our next steps were going to be. They eventually found an office building on Route 50 in Falls Church that seemed to be the answer to prayer. And the congregation bought it for $24 million. In September of 2014, the staff moved into our permanent office space, and at about a year and a half later, we began worshiping as a congregation on Sunday mornings in that office building basement. They raised more funds and were able to build a beautiful sanctuary next to the office building. In September of 2019, we moved into that space and formally dedicated the building to God's glory. If you were in that worship service, you would never forget that dedication. While the congregation was seated in the pews, the doors in the back were closed, and the bishop, who was there to help us dedicate the building, had his staff, and he wrapped the doors. And as he opened them to have the procession begin with all the church leaders and clergy for the worship service, you could actually feel the Holy Spirit rush and whoosh through that sanctuary. Again, I had never felt anything like that before. It was the tangible presence of the Holy Spirit. It was beautiful. When the Falls Church lost everything, God was the only place to turn. The congregation had nothing to do but rely on God and put their faith and trust in Him. Now, I tell you the story because it captures a foundational time in my life when I really needed to work out what it meant to live my life in community with others who were seeking to ground ourselves more deeply in our faith. I was learning again the principle of living my life in Christ. And it was really exciting to do that alongside others, to seek to be rooted and built up in Jesus. It's also a good illustration of a group of people who believed after reading God's word and listening to God's voice and seeking God's direction that standing with God's truth as outlined in Scripture meant they had to leave their denomination. They did not want to stand on the shifting sands of the culture as they thought the Episcopal Church was doing. They wanted to be grounded and built up in Christ, and they did that at great cost. I also tell you this story because it highlights the final concept in the passage that Kathy read for us, abounding in thanksgiving. From the time of discernment to whether or not to leave the Episcopal Church to the dedication of that new worship space, thanksgiving was a noticeable hallmark of that church. Despite the difficulties and disappointments, the roadblocks, the lack of clarity, the congregation gave thanks because they always found something to be thankful for. They had attuned their eyes to God's grace, goodness, mercy, and provision no matter what. And they gave thanks in response. When you're rooted and built up in Christ, when you live your life in Him, you see the world differently than a non-believer does. You see God's hand active and alive and at work in your life. You see how God rescues you from a bad situation. You see how God reconnects you with an old friend or helps you to meet someone new. You see how God protects you from an accident or helps you to recover from a terrible illness. And even when things don't go as you would like, when you are not spared from heartache or heartbreak, you still give thanks because you know that God is there with you in that hard place. You are not alone. The Creator of the universe is right there with you, loving you through the pain and trials. Life is hard. There's so many opportunities and choices that come before us. And sometimes it's easy for us to get caught up in things that aren't good for us. But when we live our life in Christ, when we're rooted and built up in Him, it's easier to know what to choose and what to do. When we seek God's will and listen to God's still small voice, our lives are aligned with God's purposes. Paul wanted the Colossians to be encouraged and equipped to meet a difficult situation with the tools they needed: wisdom, discernment, and courage. And he also wanted them to have thankful hearts. As believers in Christ, the mark of a vibrant church and a dynamic faith is gratitude. We know that we aren't the source of everything, or anything actually, because everything that we have and everything that we are comes from Jesus. When Christians reflect that posture to God of gratitude and give thanks for every good thing that they've received, they are giving credit where credit is due. And when we give thanks, even when life is hard, when things don't go our way, we are showing our maturity in Christ. The story of the false church is a little dramatic, I know that. It isn't often that a church decides to leave their denomination. They're not a perfect congregation either. They make mistakes just like we do. But I tell this story because this illustration highlights the principles that we need to use when we have decisions to make. First, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Learn to live your life in Him. Second, deepen your faith through consistent Bible reading and regular time spent in prayer. Third, when something comes up, seek God's direction before you decide how you want to deal with the matter or issue before you. Bring your questions to God. Ask God how He wants you to proceed, and then follow that still small voice. I know that it can be hard to follow God's leading if we don't do these steps regularly. I have to say, it takes practice. But it is easier to do and to know and to listen once you do it. So I just encourage you to keep trying, keep at it. God wants us to handle the issues and opportunities before us, so don't give up. Stay put. Keep reading the Bible, keep praying, keep being in fellowship with one another, and then have the courage to step into the path that God has called you to. There will be times when you step out and realize that you didn't ask God for direction. I do that all the time. I also get caught into rushing a decision because I think I know what the answer is going to be, and I don't wait to hear what God tells me. I haven't allowed enough time for the discernment process. That happens. We are all human. We don't make perfect decisions. But when that occurs, let's be gentle with ourselves and keep turning back to God to be redirected. God will use even those hard circumstances when we miss it to deepen our faith. So don't give up. Becoming more like Christ is a lifelong endeavor. And finally, the mark of a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ is giving thanks. Let's praise God for all the blessings and gifts that come our way. Let's give thanks even when we think that God's not listening to us, or that God has forgotten us, or that God is even testing us. In the letter to the 1 Thessalonians, Paul reminded them, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." God's greatest desire for us is to become more like his son Jesus, to become more Christ-like. So as disciples who are rooted and built up in Jesus, let us also consistently express our praise and gratitude to God, from whom all blessings flow. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for calling us as your disciples. Thank you for your son Jesus, who is our Savior, model, and friend. Help us to grow our faith so that we are rooted and built up in you, and set us securely on your path of righteousness and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprez.org. That's nationalprez.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.